Our passage from the scriptures this morning is Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30. And so I ask you to give your ear and attention to the word of God as it is read to you this morning. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we can water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, then Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you, than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. This is the word of the Lord.
So as first 30 verses of Genesis 29 was read to you. The title of our sermon today is that God's providence seeks to bless the believer. Some years ago, I did preach on this passage and talked about Jacob's patience, and I'll touch upon that. But I think the greater theme here, reconsidering this chapter, is God's providence and God's intent through his providence to always bless his children. So then it's a call upon the Lord for his blessing on the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the preaching of your word, of your truth for your people. And Lord, we pray for your spirit to be present and for the people to glean from the pages of scripture, your ministry, your blessing and equipping to every good work. So Lord, bless us as we continue to worship you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you recall from the previous chapter, Jacob, as he had left his home and his family, seeking out his uncle's family in this long sojourn, he stopped in a place called Luz, where he had a dream, and he saw a vision of a ladder, or it was more appropriate, a staircase that led up to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending upon it, and the Lord at the top of the staircase. And we talked about, you know, he met the Lord. He recalled the place Bethel, the house of God, and made a monument from the stones there. And so it was a great means of encouragement to Jacob. And it was meant to be a great encouragement to Jacob as he continues in this journey to Laban's household. And then we, in the search for a wife, and then we find in this chapter, sadly, there is not a really calling upon the Lord by Jacob. We see painful or wrong decisions made by Jacob as this chapter unfolds and the chapters ahead of us as well. And there's a bit of a chastening of the Lord here for his servant. But God's providence is still working, regardless, in order to bless Jacob, even when there is some chastening enfolded into it. But of course, it's important for us to learn as well from this chapter how to discern God's providence to ensure that we do embrace the blessing that is intended for us. So the first point before us is to discern God's providence to bless. So as you read this chapter, you cannot escape that there is a similarity between much of this chapter as it begins with the time when Abraham sent forth a servant who had to take an oath from Abraham to go back to his home country to find a wife for his son Isaac. And with that vow, the servant was told not to take Isaac out of the promised land. And if the woman would not come with the servant back to Isaac, then the servant was freed from that vow. But there was a great emphasis that the children of Abraham should not depart from that land. They should not marry a Canaanite. And then we find that the servant is praying to the Lord. He's praying for guidance from the Lord. And then he even sets up a test to examine the character of a virgin that would come and meet him at the well. And the Lord honored all these efforts and brought forth Rebekah to Isaac. And Rebekah, a godly woman, was a great blessing to Isaac as God's providence unfolded very clearly, even for the servant of Abraham. Now, we don't know why Isaac forgot about that. You know, Isaac was blessed through that process. And he seems to have completely forgotten about all the criteria. And now he is sending his son out to go back to the land which the Lord called Abraham out of. He sent Jacob, go find a wife from your mother's brother's family. So what is more mystifying is that Jacob, having encountered the Lord God there in the place he called Bethel, after dedicating himself to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord and even to tithe to the Lord, he does not call upon that same Lord in order to find the right good wife that he should have. He fails to pray for counsel, for wisdom, even in making that decision. There's no mention of prayer on Jacob's part in this account. There is no examination of the women, of the options. At least there's at least two, Rachel and Leah. He does not look into their character even. Now, God's providence is working in this episode to bless Jacob. The Lord saw Jacob safely to Laban's house. And the Lord brings him to a well. Might have been that same well that the servant of Abraham came to. But there at this well, there are shepherds. And they're gathering their flocks. Two rocks, or probably a flat rock that covered the mouth of the well, and a bigger rock that was on top of it. So usually not one person could have access to the water. You know, everyone, the whole community used the well at the same time. Maybe this was to prevent strangers from using the well. But Jacob is there at the well. And what we find here, opposite of what the servant of Jacob saw, he wanted to see whether there would be a woman who was humble enough to ask, can I get you water? Can I water your camels? And remember, there was 10 camels, and we tried to figure out the math. It was, you know, over like 250 gallons she had to pull up to water the camels. But here we have in this account, when Jacob knows the daughter of Laban, who is Rachel, is coming, that, you know, he on his own moves this rock, this big rock, to open up the well for her. At the very least, he was kind of demonstrating that he's a strong man. You know, if these lazy shepherds are just waiting for all the shepherds to come before they move the rock, I'll do it on my own. I'll show this woman, you know, I'm a strong man. That'll impress her. But this is not a demonstration of godliness in any respect of the word. He nowhere inquires into the character of Rachel. I mean, he rejoices that he's found his family. I think he gives her a holy kiss, as he gives Laban a holy kiss later. But for him, it's love at first sight. And the emphasis on sight. Of course, this begs the question for us, on what do we base our relationships? How do we form new relationships? Is it because somebody's witty? Is it because somebody is beautiful or handsome? And of course, for those who are desiring for a spouse, what draws you to someone of the opposite sex? Who do you consider as a potential wife or husband? If it's first priority looks, then you don't have godly desires in your heart. You have fleshly desires. And so assess someone, we have for us the book of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the characteristics you should be looking for in any believer, but especially for a spouse. They must speak on their own about God, about the Lord's blessing to them, of their delight in the Lord, not simply acknowledge, I believe in God of the Bible, or I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is Lord. That's not enough. We know that in our day. And Jacob is failing here, but I think a lot of Christians fail just like Jacob. But everything is falling in place gradually for Jacob. He'll meet the other sister, the older sister, Leah. But he doesn't try to discern between the two. He seems not to regard Leah at all, but only Rachel because of her beauty. Now, although he should have been there only a few days, if you think about Abraham's servant, he came, he saw, he encountered, you know, what he judged as a godly woman in Rebekah, and then he wanted to go as quickly as he can back to his master as he completed his task. He did not want to be delayed. And here Jacob is hanging out for one whole month. I do believe he is doing chores. He is helping out. That's why the issue of wages comes up. And I think Laban has designs. He's very crafty. So what do you name your wages? I think he probably definitely saw that Jacob was enamored with Rachel, his daughter. And Jacob foolishly speaks and pledges, I will work for you for 7 years for the right to marry your daughter, Rachel. So there's a price. They both agree on a price for Rachel, and that's an issue in and of itself. We'll cover at a future time. Moses will, guided by the Holy Spirit, write legislation that a man can sell himself into servanthood for 7 years, but you know that there's that release after 7 years, and Jacob perhaps is starting that trend. He thinks after 7 years I'll have Rachel, we'll be married, and everything will be perfect in my eyes. But as we see in this account, Jacob allows his slavery contract to be renewed over and over again, being very foolish, all out of a, what we would have to say, an idolatry / love for Rachel. So Jacob is enamored by Rachel's beauty. And that's all that is highlighted in our account. Yes, Rachel is very beautiful. Probably just like Rebecca and Sarah before her. But Rachel's character, godly character, is not highlighted. And we'll find out that she is at the very least a secret, or at least a partial open idolater, as she'll later steal her father's idols when they leave the father's household. And so here, Jacob fails in discerning God's providence. God has brought him to the right family, the right place, at the right time, and God has shown the right woman. This is Leah. This is the woman he should have married and married no other. But he mistakes opportunity for blessing. And that's a lesson for us. Just because you have an opportunity in God's providence to do something, to take a certain job or make a certain income or to move to a certain place or to enter into a relationship with a certain person, does not mean God intends you to do that or wants you to do that. You have to bring in counsel from the Word of God. Is this honoring to the Lord? Will this be good for my spiritual walk, or is it a hindrance? Is this job going to keep me from the house of worship every week? Is this person glorifying God? Do they bring spiritual edification to me, or are they just really nice to me and pretty or handsome or whatever term you want to use? Is this really a good job because I'm going to have to work 65 hours a week, but I will make, $150,000 a year? I'll have very little time for my money, little time to spend with my family, but may I have a lot of money for my family. Is that a good decision? And so we have to understand, opportunity does not mean blessing in and of itself. But here we find that Jacob is following the coveting of his eyes. Again, he did not seek the wisdom of God, did not pray at all. And so this point, now why do I say Leah is the right wife? Well, this brings us to the second point. God provided Jacob with a good wife in Leah. Now, Leah is the woman who is the right choice. Her eyes are spoken, and many people think, well, this is kind of a negative way of speaking about her eyes, because in contrast, it seems Rachel's eyes and her beauty is emphasized. Well, Rachel is beautiful. She's a model. She's beautiful in form or figure. You know, she's beautiful from head to toe. That is clear. But that is all that is said of her. Now, Leah, her eyes were delicate, I think it was read. Some translations have soft. Some I think, translate it as weak, which I don't think is a right way of describing it. But I think the contrast is that if you think about it, if you look at kind of fashion magazines, you know, when you're in the line at the grocery store and there's a model, you know, and she's in some weird pose and she's just like, you know, she has the makeup on, and you can look at specific features and say they're beautiful. They're very beautiful. But often as you look at the eyes, they're staring into nothingness. There's no emotion there. There's a shallowness there. As opposed to when you meet somebody who's very kind, very compassionate, very interested in you. And I think you really see this sometimes when you go to parties where you're the stranger and most people know each other. And you meet somebody and they take an instant interest in you. They want to know about you. It's not just, hi, how are you? What's your name? Good. Hey, get a drink. We'll see you later. But they really have an interest in you. And you can see that in their eyes. You're not going to see it in their teeth. You're not going to see it in their ears or their nose. You're going to see it in their eyes. And you see that there's something about them. There's a character here that is noteworthy. And I believe this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to emphasize about Leah. She is the better person. She is not shallow. She is not vain. She probably has that quiet and meek spirit about her. But Jacob did not consider that. He did not desire that for some strange reason. He thought that beauty of Rachel will give him comfort. Again, he's not calling upon the Lord. And Jacob fails to apply teachings and principles God provides for us. And of course, I will draw from the New Testament. But the New Testament is drawing from examples from the Old. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, directing to women in the church, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then Peter will go on and talk about Sarah as an example, who even referred to her husband as Lord with a small L. Now, Leah is a wife meant for Jacob. He chooses wrongly, but the Lord intends for Jacob to have the wife that he has chosen. He, the Lord, has chosen for him. Because God is sovereign. And so his providence is according to his sovereignty. And to his will. And sometimes there's a secret will. And so, even though Laban, out of deceit, out of a desire to keep Jacob there as long as possible, because he was really strong, as opposed to his daughters, or probably the other shepherds, and he knows God blesses the children of Abraham, or at least the God of Abraham, does bless that family. So he wants Jacob around as long as possible. And so he does the switch on the night of the wedding. And of course, everyone has their questions. How can you be so fooled? Well, it's days of feasting. Doesn't say there's any drunkenness, but, you know, the man probably goes into the tent. The wife-to-be is waiting there. All I can say, it was probably just dark, and there wasn't any talking. You know, that's all I can say for me to understand what happened. But Jacob was fooled. He was deceived by his father-in-law, and yes, by Leah as well, and it seems by implication Rachel must have been cooperating, because you would think she would be protesting. You know, why is Leah going in tent? Now, where was Rachel all this time, right? Because Jacob doesn't realize until the morning. But, you know, God clearly favors Leah. And God is working even through the sinful deceit of Laban to make sure Leah is married to Jacob. Because God is sovereign. God is not the author of that sin, but God is working through these sinners to bring forth an intended blessing to Jacob. And probably, I think that Jacob will realize towards the latter end of his marriage to Leah how valuable, how precious, and what a blessing she is to him. But it does take a long time, and that's very, very sad. She is buried in the family plot. That's something to take note, where Abraham and Sarah are buried, where Isaac and Rebekah are buried, and where Jacob and Leah are all buried. Now, we behold grace working in Jacob's life. And is manifested in his ways for the most part, not perfectly, obviously. Jacob could have protested, hey, this is not the woman I contracted for. This is not the woman I purchased. I mean, he would probably have to argue in that way. You promised me Rachel. I will not recognize Leah as my wife. He would have had a legal right to do that. But he does not. He does not even bring up the topic of the injustice that was done. And that says something about his character. That he's going to honor that marriage, even though he was tricked. And so he labors. And he's in the east. He's not in the land of promise. He's extending his stay 7 more years. And this is very, very dangerous spiritually. He is not in the fellowship with his godly father and godly mother. He is alone with his faith in this land that is a land of idolatry. And Jacob does not see God's purpose to bless him through Leah, and so he continues to labor. And probably in Jacob's mind, he's thinking, I'm going to make sure I am blessed the way I want to be blessed. And that is a bad attitude to have, child of God. God determines the blessings for us. We don't define blessings. And sometimes we do in the way we pray. You know, keep praying for this. Well, what if God doesn't want you to have this? How about we pray for a heart of contentment? And the Lord might bring you that which you've been praying for. Maybe he'll bring you in a different direction. But we really have to be open to the guidance of the Lord. But what is clear, that the Lord goes before Jacob and guides him to Leah. Jacob chooses to make bad decisions, and he makes himself a slave to his uncle Laban. He idolizes Rachel, works for 7 years, and is tricked. And then, so he has to work 7 more years. In his own words, he's not to live outside the promised land, and he's extending that stay longer and longer. And so Jacob does not discern God's blessing. And it's very sad. And you know, when often we use the phrase, and it's a good phrase, you know, count your blessings. If we had that task as a congregation to count your blessings and you had a journal, would you be able to count correctly? I'm sure you could think of many ways God has blessed you, but would you forget or not acknowledge other ways God has blessed you? Do we value the same things God does in our life? And it is a tragedy not to see the priorities of God, or to think that we need a little bit of this world to make us happy. Of course, we do have needs from this world. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing at the bare minimum, right? But the Lord said He will give us all these things. We are to have a spirit of contentment. We are to labor, right? And that's why I was praying for a job to be given to somebody who's looking for a job. We can't always produce our own work as far as the income. We look to the Lord to provide, but we must do the work. And so we shouldn't set our hearts, our emotions on expectations of certain things, whether it be in school or whether it be in careers or anything of this life. We should be able to be willing to serve the Lord and bless others in whatever situation the Lord gives us. And so we should examine how we pray. And what things do we desire and that are kind of easy to grab? Do we go for without even prayer or seeking wisdom from God? And so this brings us to the third point, God's providence to correct and strengthen His people. There is an aspect of chastening here for certain, for Jacob. He is very slow in learning. But even in the slowness, he does have spiritual integrity by the Lord working in him. God has been very gracious to Jacob in all his deceitful ways. But the Lord does not allow even his children to sin with license. The Lord is refining Jacob. He's refining him through a fire. He's refining him to be a better man. And he will be a far better man after 20 years under the labor of Laban. Now, when Laban offers wages and asks Jacob to name his price, he hastily decides, okay, I'll do it 7 years for Rachel. Then he renews this. But, you know, maybe Laban's thinking back. You know, when Abraham sent his servant looking for a wife, he had 10 camels. And there was a lot of nice stuff on there. And there were presents. There was jewels. There was gold. And there was silver. This guy comes with what? Nothing. There's no camels. You know, he probably may walk all these hundreds of miles himself. And so Laban wants to get something from Jacob. So Laban, you know, there's nothing redeeming about Laban in all this account. As an unbeliever, he has no character, no honor. He's using his daughters, basically prostituting them in many ways. And he's just out for the wealth. But Jacob has proved himself as a strong man. He's making a good shepherd. And yet he is working and working and not going back to the land of promise. But to his credit, he's direct and is honest in his dealings with Laban. Sally, you know, he's deceived by his uncle as, you know, he throws this party and he switches the women so that Jacob is married to Leah. But we must recognize that Jacob, as I said before, did not protect his rights. He was willing to suffer loss and to continue on in an honorable way. He will not resort back to deceitfulness and lies. He will be an honest man. He will not be a perfect man. He'll have failures in other areas. But what has characterized him in the past is not what he is now or in the future. And that is God's Spirit working in him. Jacob is learning the depths of the importance of honesty in all these trials. And Laban, when confronted about, hey, you know, what have you done? You know, he claims, well, the eldest daughter, it's our tradition that she married before the younger daughter. Of course, he should have said this when Jacob first said, I'll work for you for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. Laban is full of deceit, full of lying, full of fraud. He is cheating his nephew. He is sinning in a terrible way, even against his daughters. But Jacob is perhaps applying his word. I have vowed to the Lord, I will not lie again. I have vowed to the Lord, I will not take that which is not mine. I have vowed to the Lord, I will not deceive, but I will dwell in truth. So he's willing to suffer, even being cheated. There's a verse that says, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. And so I believe he is recognizing, by degrees, God's providence, even being cheated by his uncle. Now, A.W. Pink on this passage has some good observations I want to share with you and for you to consider. He says, a lesson that Jacob must learn was to respect the rights of the firstborn. This was just what Jacob had disregarded in connection with Esau. So that which he had ignored concerning his brother, he must bow to in connection with his wife. Another place, mark how God was correcting the impatience of our patriarch. It was because he had refused to wait God's time for the fulfillment of his promise, that he had involved himself in so much trouble and had to leave home and flee from Esau. How fitting then he should now be obliged to wait 7 years before he could obtain Rachel, and that he should be made to serve a further 7 years to obtain her. And drawing this article to a close, we should seek to expand briefly what seems to us to be the outstanding principle in the scripture we have just examined, namely the principle of divine retribution. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job 4:8. In Laban's treatment of Jacob, we see the deceiver deceived. The principle that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, is writ large across the pages of Holy Scripture and is strikingly, nay, marvelously illustrated again and again. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, gave orders that every son of the Hebrews should be drowned, back in Exodus 1. And so in the end, he himself was drowned by the Lord. King Esau caused the prophet to be placed in the house of the stocks. And accordingly, we read later that God punished him by disease in his feet. Haman prepared a gallows for Mordecai, but was hanged upon it himself. Saul of Tarsus stood by, consented to the stoning of Stephen, and later we read that at Lystra, the Jews stoned Paul. And this is noticeable because Barnabas, who was with him, was not stoned. A mercenary spirit, more noticeable because of what I just said, Barnabas was being freed from that affliction. And then we find with Jacob in buying the birthright from his brother Esau for a mess of pottage. The sequel to this was the mercenary spirit in Laban, which caused him to change Jacob's wages 10 times. Finally, we may mark was most striking of all, that Jacob deceived Isaac by allowing his mother to cover his hands and neck with the skins of the kids of the goats. And later, Jacob's sons deceive him by dipping the coat of Joseph in the blood of a kid, of the goats, and making him believe an evil beast has devoured him. Note, too, that Jacob deceived Isaac in regard to his favorite son Esau, and so was Jacob deceived in regard to his favorite son Joseph. And so, as I said, the Lord is blessing, and yet he is also chastening Jacob to be that better man of God through these events. So Jacob again and again and again, as we go through these chapters ahead of us, will overlook these slights by Laban. He'll be defrauded of his wages, as we know, 10 times. But there's a great spirit of forgiveness about him and tolerance. Jacob does not lie. He will not return evil for evil. He will not steal. He will suffer the loss of others and count it as his loss even. Jacob goes the extra mile to accommodate, just as Jesus taught all of us, because he wants to live by God's grace and to honor the Lord. And so he will wait 20 years to be able to leave Laban's labor contracts. He will not resort to shortcuts. He does not contend with Laban. There's only kind of a contention towards the end, but Jacob simply defends himself. And of course, the Lord defends him even in a greater way. He is honest. He's an honest Jacob now. He's not the deceiving Jacob. He is a new man, but not a perfect man. Laban is a deceitful man, and he is after the things of this world. He looks at God as one who gives goods and riches, and not as a God to be worshipped and adored. And that's the difference between Laban and Jacob. So, you know, Psalm 40, verse 1 teaches us so well that we should wait patiently upon the Lord. At length, he will answer us or answer our call. And so it's important for us to be patient upon the Lord, to know that the Lord has put us in a good place. The Lord will provide for what we need, but we must be discerning to understand that. And here, Jacob does not choose well. He's been blessed with the right wife, not by his choosing. He is married to her, yes. He has children by her, but his focus is on Rachel. And one thing to mention about Leah, it is through Leah that the Lord will bring forth the most significant son. There will be the Levi. There will be the king that is born through Leah. Now, as we think about Jacob, we have to think of someone who's far greater than him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was slandered. He was cheated. He was truly treated with cruelty by his own people. He was physically mistreated. He was treated as a sinner, yet he was not. And even he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But God has overlooked all of our sins because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished on our part. We are a new person because of what he has done and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we must also consider the marriage that Christ has with his church, the body of believers. That Jesus Christ does not favor one believer and ignores the others. He loves all of his children equally so. He is compassionate and loving and faithful to all of us in the body of Christ. And so in the book of Genesis, we have giants of the faith. Their faith is commended, and yet as we are going through these chapters, we find their sin, and their sin is ugly, as all sin should be seen. But we see God will remain faithful to his word and to his people regardless. So Jesus knows exactly what you have done in your past. He does not wed in ignorance. He knows who he joins with. But he has called us to submit to him, to be humble, to confess our sins and to have faith to believe that he has paid the penalty for our sins. And we do not labor to gain favor from the Lord Jesus. We labor out of a love for him, out of the ability of the Spirit of God. We do it to honor him, to extend blessing to others. And we want to be purposeful in that. And so God extends the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of his Son, the gift of eternal love even. And so even though the Lord Jesus Christ has a very intimate relationship with his people, all who embrace him will enjoy that relationship. And he does not diminish in that relationship. He does not become weak, but rather stronger and stronger, and the fullness of it is realized after death in heaven. And so there is no competition in the body of Christ for the love of Christ. Just the opposite of what you see in the family of Laban and Jacob. And so in the hard times, the Lord is meaning to bring us closer to him, to see our greater dependence and need for him, and to see the blessing that he intends. And so Lord, may the Lord give us that discerning spirit and that humble spirit and that priority to put the things of God first and foremost for his glory and for the furtherance of our salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking for your blessing to be upon us, Lord. As we hear these simple truths, Lord, may we meditate upon them during the week. May we apply them continually, even beyond the week, Lord, throughout all our days. And Father, may we have that spirit of contentment, but with much thanksgiving for all that you have given us and how you equip us, and for your faithfulness as our God and our Savior and our Comforter. Lord, may you be glorified through the life and the faith of your people. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.